Is there anybody here this morning that doesn't need encouragement? Ah. You don't need it? You're fortunate. Okay, you're fortunate. There are times in our lives we all need encouragement. Isn't that true? Encouragement really is one of the things that, quite frankly, a lot of us aren't good at sometimes, because all of us get caught up in our own worlds. We have our own problems we're wrestling with and going through. And having said that, we have to realize that every once in a while, somebody needs a pat on the back, a word of encouragement that's sincere, and or even just a smile, right? Right? So here's what I want you to do, even before we start the message. I would like you just to turn around to somebody and just, would you do this? Just say, Jesus loves you. That's all you need to do, okay? Now, I don't, yeah. Thank you. Thank you. A brother just encouraged me and told me that. Now, some of you, I don't know where you are spiritually, but even if you haven't come to a point in your life where you have embraced Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that statement is still true. Jesus loves you. He loved you enough to die for you on the cross. And why did he have to die for you? He had to die for you because we have a problem. And our problem is called rebellion against what God would have us to do. That's called sin. That's what the Bible calls sin. There is no human solution for that problem. That problem, can I have a little bit more volume, please? That problem caused a major separation between us and God. And that separation can only be corrected in one way. It can't be corrected by good works. It can't be corrected by a religion. It can't be corrected by any other thing other than the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came to mend our relationship between God and ourselves. By taking on my sin and your sin on the cross and paying the penalty I deserve, he went in my place and he went in your place. Where faith comes in is that we have to come to a point where we believe that, not just up here, but here. Isn't that true? Okay. So having said that, I said to you before, does knowing the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sin personally, in other words, if you were the only person on the face of this earth, he still would have come for you. That's how much he loves you. Okay. He took on God's full wrath that we deserve for our sin on the cross of Calvary. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And that's significant because, when Jesus was raised from the grave, it showed that, first of all, the Bible says he was raised in the power of the Spirit by his Father. And it showed that the payment for my sin and yours was accepted by God. So now that the cross can bridge the gap between the separation between us and God, Jesus repaired it now. That's important. That's central. That ought to make a difference for us if we have embraced Christ as personal Lord and Savior by faith. We've repented, that is, we've turned away from doing things that we know violates God's will, called sin, and we turn to God and we've asked him for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That ought to make a difference in the way we live. And here's why. Because we didn't deserve that gift. We didn't deserve it. What we deserved is the full punishment of God's wrath for our rebellion. I know that's hard to hear, isn't it? Because some of you are probably sitting there saying, I'm a good person. You know, God wouldn't judge me like that. The Bible says that our sin is so deep and so vast that no good works that we could ever do could ever make up for the debt that we owe to God. Jesus had to do that for us. Some of you might be here saying, okay, Pastor, this is just Christianity 101. Yeah, it is. However, I need to rehear it sometimes, and I think you do too. Okay? Because we get so accustomed to the Christianese, if I could put it that way, our vocabulary, and I think we lose the magnitude of the love of Jesus. Paul says it this way, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another translation puts it this way, while we were still God's enemies, Christ died for us. So that's the cross and the resurrection. Jesus conquered the grave. The grave is no longer the end. You know, there's a lot of philosophies around today about what life is all about. A lot of philosophies. You're going to hear some in the coming days, I'm sure, because of the high visible death of Muhammad Ali. You'll hear a lot of philosophies of life. Our kids in school are getting a lot of philosophies from different philosophers of the time, whether it was Socrates or Aristotle or some of the others. They will learn them all. And not only will they learn them all, but they're picking up philosophies, as you are too, through what you watch on television and hear on television. I want to give you an example of a philosophy that's still around today that comes from a number of different things that people believe about what life is all about. You want to hear one? This is from Jesus' time, but I still hear it today. This came from a grave inscription of Jesus, not Jesus' grave, of course, because he conquered the grave, but the grave of somebody who died. I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. Did you catch that? The progression? I was not mean before I was conceived, I wasn't, right? I became, that means you were born, right? I am not, which means that someday we're all going to die, correct? And because this philosophy says there's nothing after the grave, I care not. Why should I care how I live if there's nothing after the grave? And you might say, well, Pastor, that's 2,000 years old. Listen, I've had people close to me tell me that. Tell me that exact same thing. So this philosophy is alive and well today. One of the things that I appreciate, and sometimes I get criticized for, I'll be honest with you. Have any of you here from a Presbyterian background? Joy, you were, right? Do you remember the Westminster Catechism? Right? It's really good. In the Westminster Catechism, catechism, by the way, is not a dirty word. All right. I want to just say that because, you know, if you grew up in a Roman Catholic background like I did, you know, you had to go to catechism classes. All catechism means, it's a word that says to teach methodically. That's all it means, to teach methodically. The first question in the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Do you remember the answer? No?
So much for that.
Okay. Joya gets an F. You remember? Okay, Gail gets the star. To love God and enjoy Him forever. To love God and enjoy Him forever. You and I can only do that by receiving what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, as he paid my sin and closed that gap because of me and you. And so the Westminster Catechism, in fact, if you go on to read it, I'm going to show you, I'm 64 years old. I had it printed out. I left it home. Just one of those things. But if you get a chance, bring it up on the computer. Questions 1 and 2 are great questions. We were created to enjoy God. Sin messes that up, right? And then at the cross, there was the chance to have that that relationship mended through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And all we need to do is simply believe that in repentance and faith. And we can enjoy a relationship with God starting at that moment and going on forever. I guess about 20 years ago, I was in a cemetery and I'm doing a gravesite service. And I have a habit of reading the headstones around me. Right behind me was a headstone of a man who was born in 1952. I was born in 1952. You talk about a sobering moment, right? And that just brought to me the fact that someday God's going to call me home. He will call me home. That's his business when, not mine. But he will call me home. And that just brought in a flood of scripture to me saying, it is so good that I know the grave is not the end. It is so good that I know Jesus conquered the grave. However, in the Thessalonian church, they were going through a period where the first generation of believers were dying off. I don't know about you, but now when I hear about people who I grew up with starting to pass away, you know, you start to say, oof, you know. And of course, one of the visible ones this week is Muhammad Ali. I had the opportunity to meet him and sit with him and talk with him right after he was dethroned, when he refused to go into the draft. But these are people from my generation who are now dying off. And even if we lose a loved one or a relative that's, you know, if somebody is not that old and they pass away, we say, wow, you know, this is a sobering thing. The Thessalonians were worried because the theology was not developed. Really, they didn't have time to develop it coherently. They were, here's the worry. Those who died who embraced Christ, would they be resurrected when Christ came back again, or were they lost forever? Can you understand that? That was a concern that they had. And the reason why they had it is because Paul had trained the church of Thessalonica to live like every day Christ was coming back again. In other words, they lived with this sense that it could be today, it could be tomorrow, we don't know when, but until that day, we have a lot to do for the kingdom of God as God shows us. And so we need to live as if he's coming back again. So I just want you to understand this. Let's say 10 years pass and still Christ has not come back again and people start to die off because the theology wasn't developed enough. They started to say, Paul, we're getting concerned. You know, we're living every day like Christ is coming back again. And yet, we want to know that our brothers and sisters who died in Christ, believing in Christ, are not going to be left behind. I'm sure some of you want the encouragement of knowing that those who you love who know Christ have died will not be left behind. And so Paul takes this up in this passage. It says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. And I need to stop there for a second because some theologians, some bad theologians, if I could put my own commentary in, said, hey, look, Paul wasn't talking about those who were really dead. He was talking about those in a coma. No, he wasn't. He was talking about people who died. He says, I want you to be, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who have died in Christ, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who what? Have no hope. If we don't believe there's life beyond the grave, there's no hope. Isn't that true? If you and I came through these doors today without the core belief that Jesus died for my sin, rose again and conquered death, and is coming back again, there'd be no reason to meet here. You think about it, there'd be no reason to meet here. He says, Paul says, look, I want to clear this up for you. I don't want you to be like those who have not trusted Christ, who have no hope beyond the grave. Those whose inscriptions would be, I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. Because it matters how we live today. It says, for we believe. And this is the great promise that Paul bases his argument on. We believe that Jesus what? Died and rose again. He died on the cross. Excuse me. And 3 days later rose in power from the grave. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus who? Read it. Those who have died previously. So that says to me, and Paul's encouraging the people in Thessalonica, that if you have loved ones who have died previous, who have known Christ, thank you. Very kind. Excuse me. That when Jesus comes back again, and he will, this is another one of the tenets of the scripture. He's going to come back, and he's going to come back first for those who have trusted him, whether they're dead or alive. You know what we call that? We call that the rapture. Now, there's many shades to the rapture, and I don't want to get into this today, only because Paul didn't write these verses for a theological argument. He wrote them to encourage your heart. Whenever you believe the rapture might take place, that's fine. However, know this, that Jesus is coming back again for those who have trusted him by faith, whether they're dead or alive. Oh, you know what that means? We're going to have some reunion. There's going to be a great reunion one day. And I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but I do know this, kind of putting other things of scripture together, that in that great reunion, there's also going to be a great banquet. I don't have the menu, but I hope lasagna is going to be on it. I don't know. But, you know, whatever it is, we're going to be able to eat and not worry about the calories. Yeah. I mean, this is going to be a monumental event. How many of you have read or saw the Left Behind series? Okay. You know, granted, they don't know everything, but they did a good job of sticking to the scripture, and I'm sure they took some poetic license. But there will be a day when Jesus comes back for his church again that the world is not going to understand what really happened, because there's going to be believers rising from the graves. The souls of those who went on to be with Jesus, when Jesus comes back again, will be reunited with a resurrected body. Body and soul reunited again. Now listen, the moment that somebody passes away who has trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, Paul says this, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. That means that at the point of death, whenever God calls us home, and I want to underline that, whenever God calls us home, okay, our bodies cease to work, and our spirit immediately goes into the presence of Jesus. So on this day, the spirit and the bodies of those who died will be reunited. The resurrected bodies will be reunited. He was one of the concerns. Well, Paul, don't forget, they didn't have good embalming techniques back then, okay? And really, we don't either, because ultimately, all bodies decay, correct? They decay to ashes. Yeah. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, right? And the Thessalonians were saying, how could that be? Their bodies will be decayed. But God doesn't need our earthly bodies. The scripture says he gives us a body equipped for heaven. That's perfect. Isn't that great? I won't be fat anymore. That's true, right? Hopefully I'll have my jet black hair back. But these are the truths that we hold on to. And if you say, well, you know, Paul's been preaching, you know, Paul preached this 2,000 years ago. He was saying Jesus can get back every day and every day, every day. Yeah, and he's not back yet. However, that doesn't mean he's not coming back. All right, look at the rest of this. He says, according to the Lord's word. I want you to notice this doesn't say according to Oprah Winfrey. This doesn't say according to CNN or Fox News or anything like that. This says according to whose word? God's word, which means it carries his full authority and power and his truth. We are telling you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So Paul's setting up here a sequence and saying not only is God coming back for those who have died in Christ, but he's coming back for those who are alive also, but the dead in Christ will rise first. I happen to believe that it's going to be almost instantaneously. In the twinkle of an eye. That's what Paul says. In the twinkle of an eye. Look at this verse. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. I can't wait. I mean, if I'm alive to see this, this is going to be an incredible sight. Will come down from heaven with a loud command. I don't know what that command is going to be. But I can tell you this, the whole cosmos will hear it. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. You know, recently, again, another high-profile person who passed away, unfortunately, Prince, right? There's been concerts going on around all over the country in memory of Prince. Purple Rain and all of that stuff, right? And, you know, years ago, where's Sharon? Sharon, where are you? She's back there. Correct me if I'm wrong, because you're the musician, the professional musician here. Years ago, quality of music mattered. Isn't that true? Today, it's not so much the quality of music, it's the performance and the pyrotechnics and all the lights and everything like that. That seems to be what sells. Let me tell you this, when Christ comes back again, it's going to be like nothing we've ever seen before. Like nothing we've ever seen before or experienced. Now, I've seen a lot of concerts, you know, and before I was saved, I've seen groups that probably would shock you. And I've seen all the stuff, but this is not, it's going to pale to what's in store for us. It says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with who? For how long? What's the chief end of man? To love God and enjoy him for how long? Forever. And that's only made possible through Jesus Christ. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What you heard today was not written for a theological debate. It was written for encouragement. These words mean that we are to live life fully. Enjoy life. enjoy what God has created, but to live life in a way that glorifies Him and honors Him. How do we do that? We do that with the help of the Spirit of God to help us want to obey God in all we do under the direction of His Word. That's how we live life fully. Do you realize that you can enjoy life a lot without getting high? There's a lot to enjoy in life without drugs and getting high. There's a lot to enjoy in life without abusing alcohol. There's a lot to enjoy in life without sexual immorality. We talked about this last week, that sex is meant to be in the confines of marriage. There's a lot to enjoy in life. God's given us a lot to enjoy. But the greatest joy that you and I can have, and if you don't believe me, put it to the test. The greatest joy that you and I can have is that in the power of the Spirit of God is to obey God. That is the greatest freedom, and that is the greatest joy, because we have the greatest hope that Jesus died for my sin, for your sin, rose again, conquered the grave, and is coming back again. When we come around the Lord's table, this is the crux of the message, isn't it? We're called to remember the cross. In remembering the cross, we're called to examine ourselves and examine if there's any sin in our life that needs to be confessed. We need to confess it very specifically and repent of it with God's help. It's a time to come clean before God. This means we ask God to reveal specific sins in our own lives that need to be confessed and forsaken. Then it is time to look forward to the day Christ Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. Whenever that day might be, we need to be ready. The question is very simple today. Have you come to a point that you know Jesus died for your sin personally? Have you come to the point where you admitted your sin and turned from your sin and asked God, asked Christ to come into your heart by faith alone? If you haven't, don't let this day pass without the assurance of knowing that your relationship is right with God and that you were created to enjoy Him forever. Then ask those serving the Lord.